Danielle. If you have your Bible this morning, turn with me, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 11. What a blessing it is to my heart to see a teenager not trying to emulate Britney Spears. but trying to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing. Well, I started a message last week that I thought I might get through in a week or two, but I don't think there's any chance that we'll get through it all in a week or two. It may take us 4 or 5 or 6 weeks, I'm not sure, but we'll take as long as is necessary to communicate the truth in its fullness. And we're talking about the A to Z of OSAS, which stands for Once Saved, Always Saved. It seems like that is an acronym that the haters of the doctrine of eternal security like to banter about, OSAS. So we're going to talk about the A to Z of Once Saved, Always Saved, or if you will, the eternal security of the believer. And as we consider this truth, I want you to know that I, as a preacher of the Word of God, am committed to the truth. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. The Berean church was more noble than the others because they searched the Scriptures to discern the truth. And today it is our responsibility, it is a divine mandate that we search the Scriptures and that we declare, thus saith the Lord, in its purity and in its truth. And today I want to share with you the Word of God so that there will be no mistake concerning the fact that once a person is saved, they are saved forever and always. And so, as we look into the Word of God today, I want us to understand some things about the person and the nature and the work of our God. Verse number 6 says in Romans chapter 11, "And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work." May we pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that the Spirit of God would descend in our hearts. Might He open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from out of the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that if there be some soul here today that is uncertain of an eternity in heaven with You, that today they may settle the doubts and leave this place forever and always saved. Lord, we thank You for the promises that You have given in Your Word. Comfort us now with the Scripture, and may Jesus Christ be exalted, for we ask it in His wonderful name. Amen. Once saved, always saved. I realize that if I try to recap everything I said last week, we'll never get to what we need to say this week and get through. And so, just in a quick encapsulation of last week, I want to say to you that A, and I don't know if they're going to put A up there, if they even are geared for that, but A stands for accepted and adopted, or adopted and accepted. You guys are right on the ball. Thank you. Adopted and accepted. And in Ephesians chapter 1, we read there, beginning in verse 3 and down to verse 7, where that we have been adopted and God ordained before the foundations of the world that we, His children, would be adopted into the family of God. That adoption literally means that we can never be disinherited and that we could never be disowned. We are not the stepchildren of God because we are born again and we are His children by blood and by birth. The blood of Jesus Christ makes us His children. We're His blood children. And because of the new birth, we are His children by birth. And so He's adopted us into His family. And as such, we can never be disowned and we may never be disinherited. Now, if that were the only passage in the Word of God that explained the doctrine of eternal security, it would be enough for me to believe that once I'm saved, I'm always saved. But there are far more than just that one portion of Scripture given to prove it. We also said, not only am I adopted, but I am accepted. And the Bible tells us there in that same portion of Scripture in Ephesians 1, 3 through 7, that I am accepted in the Beloved in Christ Jesus. And that is that I am made acceptable to a thrice holy God because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, not on the basis of anything that I do or do not do. And so today, you're saved not on the basis of what you do or do not do, but on the basis of what Jesus has done for you. And so I'm totally acceptable to a holy God because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I appreciate you turning that phone off, and that's kind of you. And so, secondly, B stands for blood. Why do I know that once I'm saved, I'm always saved? Because the Bible says in 1 Peter that we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb, as of a lamb without spot or without blemish. And we think about what John the Baptist said in John chapter 1 and verse number 29, when he looked up standing over on Jordan's banks and he saw Jesus afar off, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And so he understood what a lamb represented. The people of Israel understood what a lamb represented. And he was making a declaration. Here is not just a covering for sin, but praise the Lord, here is the Lamb of God whose blood will remove our sins from us, will take them away from us once and for all. Praise the Lord. Because of blood. And God made a covenant in His blood. And He said, "Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." And that was the new covenant that He made with Israel. And then C stands for covenant. And that tells us as well that God made a promise. He made a covenant. And He sealed it with His own blood, that their sins and iniquities would He remember no more. In Hebrews 8, 10 through 12. And that brings us to the letter D today. And D stands for David. And before we get into a discourse on how David is representative of the doctrine of eternal security, I want us to deal with this portion of Scripture that we have read today in Romans chapter 11. It says, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works." So, Paul is writing to the Roman believers, and he is giving a treatise on the doctrine of salvation. The Epistle to the Romans is the only book in the Bible that covers salvation from A to Z. It covers it all. All of the others refer to it and mention it, but is the only one that deals with every aspect of the salvation of man. And Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, is now writing to the church at Rome, and he is saying, if salvation is by grace, then it is no more of works. So in other words, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, can someone today tell me what grace means? Unmerited favor. Or we could say undeserved favor. Unmerited or undeserved favor. Can I submit something to you? That salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus only. How many of you today would say amen to that?
Amen.
How many of you today would say amen to that? All right. A few of you are not quite sure. Maybe I caught you napping for a second. But we would say salvation is by grace through faith. Now, grace is undeserved favor. So, could we then say that if we are only saved by grace, that the only candidates for grace and salvation are the undeserving? If grace is undeserved favor, and that's the only way that I'm saved, then salvation is only available to the undeserving. How many of you believe that? Alright. If you think you deserve heaven, you don't have it. Because if it's of grace, then it is no more of works. And Paul was writing, henceforth, it's no more of works. There was a day in their lives where it was of works, but now if it's of grace, and he's writing to those Hebrews and saying, listen, it's no more of works. And then we see that he says, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. Can I say this to you, that years ago my grandfather was trying to find out what he could do to be saved. And he went to camp meetings and tent meetings back there in that southwestern part of the state of Colorado. And he tried to pray through, and they'd bring him down and lay hands on him and tell him, you got to speak in tongues, or you've got to pray through until you can do this or that, or, you know, have the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. And he tried really hard. And in fact, he told me many times as I was growing up of those experiences, and he said, sometimes I felt like there was something wrong with me because I couldn't do it, you know. And he said, a lot of times I faked it just to get them off my necks. And everybody would go around praising the Lord and rejoicing that, you know, Paul finally got the gift of salvation and he spoke in tongues. Can I tell you something? Tongues has nothing to do with your salvation at all, whatsoever. Paul declared even to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that not all speak with tongues. And he was writing to believers. He said, I'm glad that I speak in tongues more than you all. But you know why he did? Because he went to more different language groups than they all did. Because he was a missionary. You know what missionaries do? They go to foreign countries that don't speak our language and they tell them about Jesus in their own language. Amen? So, you know, you could say that it was some mumbo-jumbo gibberish that God gave you to speak in your prayer closet, but the Word of God doesn't bear that out. It was always in an established, known language, and that eradicates about 99.9% of what goes on in the name of glossalia, or in speaking in divine utterances, if it is divine. So now that we have that ground all covered, I want to tell you that my granddad was trying to pray and trying to figure it out, searching the truth and reading the Word of God. And he was reading a little book by Charles Haddon Spurgeon titled All of Grace. And one night he was laying in bed reading his Bible, comparing the scriptures that were in that book. And he got convinced that salvation was all of grace. And he realized Jesus paid it all. It was all on Jesus. It was all laid on Him at the cross, and Jesus paid it all. And he got out of his bed one night, and he got on his knees, and he prayed to receive Jesus Christ, understanding that salvation was only available to the undeserving. Now, it's available to the undeserving, but can I tell you something? It's no more of works even after you receive it. You don't have to keep it by works. God gives it to you forever. And I want to tell you that His plan of salvation doesn't change, because He doesn't change. Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 6 says, I'm the Lord, I change not. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. God doesn't change His mind about the method and the means of salvation. It is all by the grace of God. And if you could lose it and have to do something to get it back, it would no longer be of the grace of God. Grace is no more grace. Praise the Lord. Now, we could say a bunch more about this, and I'm not going to take the time to do it. We'll never get through the message today. Maybe we'll get to the letter F. I don't know. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. D stands for David. And other than the Lord Himself, the most named character in all of the Bible is David. Over 2,500 times we read the name David in the Word of God. There is no other person in all of the Scripture more named than God Himself in all of the Bible than David. And yet, we know that by most of our standards, we wouldn't put David in heaven. Now, I'm just going to share some thoughts with you about this, because we love to read the 23rd Psalm. We love to go to the Psalms and find great comfort in them. Do we not? And David was a man after God's own heart, wasn't he? Praise the Lord for that. And in Hebrews 11, would you look here in the hall of what? Sometimes we call this the hall of faith. And it's a listing of all those who by faith obtain salvation. And in verse 32, the Bible says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better things for us, that they without us should be made perfect." Now, I want you to see that these were those that received God by faith. And the Bible talks about the new promise given, but I'll tell you when they did receive it. When Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth after He died, He gave up the ghost. Some people say He went to hell. He didn't go burn in the fires of the hell as a subject of Satan. What He did was, according to a number of places in the Scripture, He went into Abraham's bosom. And there in Abraham's bosom, He preached liberty to the captive saints who, to that point in time, had had their sins covered and never taken away. And when He preached Himself to them, they believed on Jesus by faith, and then they received that better promise, the new covenant sealed with the precious blood as of a lamb without spot or without blemish. But David is counted as a man of faith. Now, I'm not going to take the time to do it, but if you were to go to 1 Samuel and study the life of David, you would discover many things that were amiss in this man's life, who was a beautiful shepherd, who wrote many wonderful psalms, who was a man after God's own heart, upon whose throne the Lord Jesus Himself will reign forever and forever, and of His kingdom there shall be no end. Jesus was born of the house and the lineage of David. He came through a royal bloodline. David was highly blessed, highly favored, highly honored, though he did not deserve it. You say, well, I know David committed adultery with Bathsheba, but you know, he repented of that sin. And, you know, it wasn't a habit in his life. People always want to talk about habitual sin. Well, okay, then skip 1 Samuel chapter 27 and chapter 28, where for 4 years, David lapsed, failed of faith in God, and went down to the camp of the Philistines that were the enemies of God, the enemies of the people of God, and dwelt together with them in a place called Gath, in a city called Ziklag, because he failed of faith in God. It can't get any more habitual than 4 years in duration, folks. Huh? You say, well, you know, I wasn't really a drug addict. I only did it once for 4 years. Huh? You know, I only had one affair once for 4 years. You say, well, that was rather habitual. It went on for a little duration of time there. Kind of does away with the whole habitual sin issue, because for nearly 4 years he was down there in Gath, and there in fighting with the enemies of the cross.
The enemies of the Lord. And he went down there, and it was a lapse of faith in God. He refused to believe the promise that God had given him. You say, well, he wasn't saved yet. Well, do you know, if you back up 10 chapters, you're going to discover where Samuel anointed him with oil and the Spirit of God came upon him. Oh yeah, I forgot that part. And then fast forward to chapter 11 of the next book, there we find him with Bathsheba. And he committed adultery with Bathsheba. The child, but before the child was born, guess what he did? He conspired to murder the wife of Bathsheba, or the husband of Bathsheba, Uriah the Hittite, and then murdered him in cold blood. So he was a conspirator. He was a murderer. He was an adulterer. He was a failure in faith. We could talk about his parenting skills and how failed they were. And then we could go to the last chapter of 2 Samuel. As the reign of David comes to a conclusion, the man named more than anyone in the Bible save Jesus. And in the waning days of his reign, he did the one thing that God said, don't do. He said, don't number the people. And it was David himself that knew that, because he wrote the psalm that said, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And the reason why that God said don't number the people was because he didn't want them to have a sense of their own strength and come to a place where they felt like they did not need God because they had strength enough to deal with their enemies. Because that would be the height in pride and arrogancy to be lifted up to think that you really didn't need the arm of the Lord to save you. But what did he do? He numbered the people. And what was the consequence of that terrible act of pride? 70,000 men died in 72 hours. But God said, through faith, he obtained promises. I wonder why David was put in the Hall of Faith. It says, David also. Because if any of us looked at the sins of David, apart from the Word of God, we would think he would be worthy of nothing more than separation from God in the lake of fire forever. Now, I know that there are those out there that say, yeah, but he was a great repenter. So he had to be born again and again and again and again and again. Huh? No, Jesus said you must be born again. He didn't say you must be born again and again and again and again and again. No, because when I was born again, by blood and by birth, I was adopted into the family of God, never to be disowned, never to be disinherited, regardless of what I may have done. And David stands as an arch example and type of the recipient of the grace of God. And friends, if it's of grace, it's no more, henceforth and forevermore, of works. It's not according to what we have done. For the Bible says in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And friend, today, not only does He save us, but He keeps us. And if David is in heaven today, and I believe he is, then you and I have imminent hope that once we're saved, we are always saved. We're always saved. I have to hasten on because time is getting the best of me here this morning. I want you to see next the letter E. And if you would, go to Titus chapter 1. Back about 10 pages in your Bible from where we were in Hebrews. Titus chapter 1. The letter E stands for everlasting and eternal. Everlasting and eternal. Titus chapter 1. You have to see this. And if you are in the habit of marking your Bible, I want to encourage you to mark these passages of Scripture. Look at verse number 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of what?
Eternal life.
Eternal life, which who?
God.
God, which cannot do what?
Lie.
You ought to underline that. He cannot lie. He did what?
Promise.
He promised before the world began. So what did He promise before the world began?
Eternal
life. Eternal life. Now, let me tell you the difference between eternal life and everlasting life. Because there is a difference. Eternal life is the life of God. It has no beginning and no end. There are many things that make God, God alone. There are others who have claimed to be deity, but they do not measure up to the test. Here are the attributes of God. He's omnipotent. That means He is all-powerful. And Jesus is God, and He said, all power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Right? He's omnipresent. That means He is everywhere, all at one time. Jesus said, I and My Father are one. He was simultaneously with the Father in heaven and on the earth. All right? So, He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows everything that there is to know. Okay? He is immutable. That means that He never changes. All right? We've already mentioned the two passages, Hebrews 13:8 and Malachi 3:6, that bear that out, and others we'll talk about later on in this series. And then finally is His eternality. That means no beginning, no ending. No one conceived of God. No one created God. He has always been, and He always will be. Jesus said in Revelation, by the Spirit I am He that was dead, and now I'm alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and death. He's alive. You see, He was alive and He suffered physical death, though He never died. God did not die. He suffered a physical death, but God is a spirit. And they that worship Him, He told the woman at the well, must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so eternal life is the life of God, no beginning, no end. Everlasting life has a beginning, but it never ends. Now, how many of you, when you were a kid, thank you, Brother Bill, memorized John 3:16? Let me see your hand. All right, the kids in the vacation Bible school that didn't know that learned it this week. All right, so we all know John 3:16. Let's say it together, shall we? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know what that means? That it will never end. And I submit to you today that if once I'm saved, I can ever lose my salvation, then John 3:16 is not true. Did you hear me? If once I'm saved, I can lose my salvation, I submit to you that John 3:16 is not true, because I do not have life that will never end. If my salvation is not up to me, it's up to my Savior. It's not up to me to keep myself saved. He keeps us by His own power. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5. And so today, because of the words everlasting and eternal, I know that God has promised me before the foundations of the world that I would have the life of God. Now, we've quoted John 3:16, but look at 1 John chapter 5, if you would. Turn there with me in your Bible, towards the end of your Bible and into the epistles of John, 1 John chapter 5. If you have an old Schofield Bible, it's page 1325. There are a few people that were hoping I'd call out the page numbers today. If you don't, check the index if you're not sure where it's at. It's towards the end of the Bible. 1 John chapter 5. Are we having any fun yet?
Amen.
Those of you that didn't say amen, I already told you it's your own dumb fault if you don't have any fun today. Okay? because I'm having the time of my life. 1 John chapter 5, look at this, verse number 11. This is so good. And this is the record that God hath given to us. What is it? What does it say? Eternal life. That's the life of God. And this life is in His Son. So that very life is in Jesus. Amen? And the Bible tells us, by the way, I just throw this in. It wasn't in my notes. I thought I'd give it to you for free. You know, you come to church today, put a $5 bill in the offering plate, I might preach a $10 sermon. You know, the way I got it figured, some of you owe me. I'm just kidding. But anyway, it says, this is a record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. But what I was going to say to you is, Colossians chapter 3, it says in verse number 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. Who is our life? Jesus Christ. Oh, by the way, remember that one where that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? John chapter 14 and verse number 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the what? The life. All right. And this is the record that God has given unto us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. So the life that He gives us is His own life. It is eternal life. And verse 12, he that hath the Son, that's Christians, amen, hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have what? Eternal life. And so God is interested in us knowing that we have eternal life. Friends, how many of you are parents today in this room? All right. I'm excited. I got 6 beautiful children. I love them, every one. And I love them so much that I want them to know that they have a place in my heart and in my home forever and always. How many of you parents here today love your kids like that too? All right. So you want your children to know they always have a place in your heart and in your home. And now I can tell you that once they get married, they can come in and stay temporarily, but they're not moving back in. Do you know what I'm saying? But there's still a place in my heart. Amen. And in yours too. Do you know what I'm saying? Our spirits are bearing witness right now. I see some heads nodding. But I want my children to know that they're secure in the love that I have for them, and that I will always love them. I will always have a place in my heart and in my home for them. Well, do you know the God that said, I go to prepare a place for you, in John chapter 14? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. It's talking about that home eternal in the heavens that faded not away that we read of in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. So what he was saying is, listen, I'm building a place in heaven, a mansion for us to dwell in together forever, world without end. It's going to be there. It will never fade away. Now, if I have that desire in my heart as an imperfect father, how much more would a loving, perfect Heavenly Father want His children to understand how secure they are in Him? Some people say, well, I think it's the height of arrogancy to say that some may be going to heaven and some aren't. I mean, if you think you are and someone's not, you must be really arrogant. No, I'm just really loved. Huh? I got a loving Heavenly Father, don't you? I'm glad that some of you are really excited about you. Like, amen. I know it's getting a little warm in here, but man, you should have to be under these lights. You're like a French fry. You know what I'm saying? By the end of the service, I'm well done. But I'm still having fun. Okay. That ye may know that ye have eternal life. God wants you to know it and not doubt it. And folks, if you could lose it tomorrow, you wouldn't really know if you ever got it back. And the Bible tells us anyway in the book of Hebrews that it does away with all the arguments of the people that hate this doctrine, and we're going to delve into it a little bit more, but it talks about if they fall away, it's impossible to renew them again. Hey, listen, what they teach, that passage of Scripture, they follow it all the way through to its logical conclusion, is that if you lose your salvation, you're damned to hell forever. That's what they teach. That's not what the Bible teaches. And there's a logical explanation for all of these things from the Word of God if you have a consistent method of biblical interpretation. Now, if you start jumping around trying to interpret by grabbing this version and this version and that version and that version and that version, that's a dishonest way to prove your point. So, before I became the pastor here, before Linda and I were married, I came out to Phoenix to visit her. We went to a big church not far from here. And I went to the service that day, and the pastor used 6 different versions of the Bible to prove his point. And I looked around, and people who had carried their Bibles to church were so demoralized, they just closed them up because they couldn't follow along. They didn't read anything close to what they had in their hands. You see what I'm saying? And it almost put forward the idea that you had to have a doctorate and know biblical languages to be able to understand the Bible. Either that or go down and invest in 8 different versions of the Bible and maybe you could figure out what God was trying to say to you. You know, God's not that mean. And He doesn't want to communicate His truth to you. Do you know it? And by the way, the King James Bible is written at an 8th grade level, even though you may not think it is. Huh? I understand it perfectly. Of course, I was raised in a different time. Some of you were too. Do you know what I'm saying? I had the old blueback speller and the McGuffey readers. I had to memorize poems by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow and Walt Whitman and Wordsworth. And I had to read things by Edgar Allan Poe and Charles Dickens and Samuel Clemens and all of these. And when I was just a little guy, do you know what I'm saying? So maybe you think I had a jump on you, but, you know, I could still, you know, I understand the lingo of today. I know your language too, you know, kids? Huh. Some of you think you're all that in a bag of chips. See, I know some of the lingo. Huh? But God gave us His Word, and in His Word He wants us to know that we have eternal and everlasting life. Everlasting means it never ends. And by the way, I want to ask you a question. How are we saved? Okay. The Bible says in Romans 5:10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." By His life. Do you know what? God gave His life for me, that He may give His life to me, that He may live His life in me, that He may live His life through me. And friends, today I have the very life of God. It is eternal life dwelling in me. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. My friend, I tell you this, that I have the very life of God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. I want you to understand today that you can never lose your salvation because God made a promise before the world began, a God that cannot lie, that you would have eternal life. And friends, today, if you can lose your salvation, then just take an X-Acto knife and cut John 3:16 out of your Bible because it is no longer true. You do not have everlasting life. But I just believe what God said. I believe the Word and the promise of God, a promise that He made before the foundations of the world when I hadn't even committed any sins in the flesh yet, when I was just a twinkle yet in the mind and eye of God and in my mama. And friends, I want to tell you, God purposed that I would have eternal life before the foundations of the world. And it didn't have anything to do with what I did or didn't do, but everything to do with what He did. That's so good. All right. Moving onward and upward. Are you happy today? Yes. And if you're not, you ought to get happy. G stands for grace. Go to Romans chapter 5. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Come on. This is my sermon. I can preach in whatever order I want to. Okay, F. I give in. F stands for forgiveness. How's that? Will you all do this, please? F stands for forgiveness. Now, turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and then put your thumb there and turn to Colossians chapter 1.
All right? They're pretty close together. It won't be hard to do. Ephesians chapter 1, okay? And Colossians chapter 1. I'm having so much fun. I really am. I love this. There's nothing I love more than talking about the grace of God, discussing the things of God with the people of God. Ephesians chapter 1. How many of you have it? Okay. And how many have Colossians 1 too? All right, good. Ephesians 1, look at this. Verse number 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the what? Forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So what do I have? Forgiveness of what? Sins, all right? In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Hold your place there. Go back over to Colossians chapter 1, verse number 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. What did it say in Ephesians 1? In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Here it says again to the church at Colossae, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. All right, while we're here in Colossians, flip over to Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened. That means made alive, together with Him, having what? Forgiven you. How many? All trespasses. So, how many did God forgive you of? All of them. Now, all means all, and that's all means. So, don't try to read one thing more into that, except for the fact that we have been forgiven all our trespasses. Not the big ones, not just the little ones, but all of them. Alright? This idea of mortal sins and venial sins and all of these things, that came out of the mind of a man, not out of the heart of God, nor out of the Word of God. Because I want to ask you a question. What sin produced the fall of all mankind? Yeah, they ate the fruit, the forbidden fruit, right? How many of you would put that on your really bad list? We all ought to, because we all fail because of it. Right? There's never been a greater, more terrible consequence for any sin in the history of the world than that one sin. And there never will be. There's never been a more terrible consequence. Okay? And so, that's not on anybody's list of mortal sins, though. Does it give you an idea that God doesn't always look at things the way that man does? The Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 8 and chapter 11 that His ways are so far above our ways, they're past finding out. So, we got to stop trying to cipher the mind of God and become ascetics in our thinking and thinking that we can be on the level of God. Friends, we've got to come to God by faith, not by intellect. Amen. So, some things we may never understand this side of heaven, but we accept because God said it, and we accept it by faith. We take God at His Word. And He said that He's forgiven us all trespasses. Go to 1 John chapter 1. You might be able to go out of here today and say, He doesn't know how to preach very good. But I hope you don't go out of here today and say, He didn't give us any Scripture. Some of you might leave here today with carpal tunnel syndrome, you know. Worst things could happen to you. All right, verse number 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from how many?
All
sin.
All sin. Some people say, well, Pastor, I think I may have committed the unpardonable sin. What'd you do? Well, you know, the unpardonable one. Yeah, that's what I mean. What was it? We'd all like to hear about it. Because we have this morbid sense of curiosity, you know? Well, you know. Or, Pastor, I had a friend that took his life. And can you say a prayer for him? That maybe he, you know, made it up to heaven. You know, can I tell you something? When someone dies, it's too late to pray. At that point, it's too late to pray. Now, I've personally officiated over nearly 500 funerals. And for being as young as I am, that is a lot. Okay? It's a lot. And I've also attended a number of funerals. I've had the opportunity where I've gone to a funeral and someone said, well, half the family is Catholic and half the family is Baptist, so will you take half the service and the priest will do the other half, you know? That's the only time that I even get even flirting around with ecumenicalism, you know what I'm saying? But I'll preach the gospel even to a Roman Catholic priest. Because they need to be saved too, don't they? But I always make this request. I'd like to go last. Because my wife will tell you, I always like to have the last word. So I go last. And after they do all the, you know, the censers and the holy water and the smoke and the ranting and the rituals and the praying out of the missal and the rising and the kneeling and all of that, then I get up and I preach Jesus, the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen. And tell them, hey, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It doesn't have anything to do with the church. It doesn't have anything to do with the commandments. It doesn't have anything to do with the rosary. It doesn't have anything to do with the Eucharist. It doesn't have anything to do with transubstantiation. It has everything to do with the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so, listen, they give out prayer cards and say, pray for this departed soul that he may get out of limbo and into purgatory and out of purgatory and into heaven. And maybe, you know, after 20,000 prayers and 80,000 candles and a bazillion Hail Marys and Our Fathers, then maybe God will show mercy unto him. You've been there and you've seen it. You can't get saved for someone else. Huh? So they say, well, you know, my friend committed suicide. Pray for him that he'll get out of hell because he committed the unpardonable sin. Well, show me in the Bible where suicide is the unpardonable sin. It's not in there. By the way, let me ask you a question. How many of you believe today that suicide is a sin? Raise your hand. All right, my hand is up. It's self-murder. It's the height in pride because it's self-centeredness. My world revolves around me. I will begin it and end it. Despite the fact that the Bible says that He giveth life and breath to every living thing. It's not up to me to play God in my life. But when I try to take it, that's exactly what I'm doing. And I know people think that sounds really harsh. You should be kind and compassionate to people that want to hurt themselves that way. But I can't try to put a high gloss on that so that, you know, we color the truth for you so it's rosier for you. Sometimes the truth right out there is pretty blunt. Amen? Now, if suicide is a sin, and the Bible says Jesus has forgiven us all sin, wouldn't that be included in there? Nowhere in the Bible is there an exception clause on the forgiveness that God gives. Somebody say amen. Because if there was an exception clause, one of us would do the exception. I would. Wouldn't you? Adam and Eve lived in a perfect world, on a perfect earth, in a perfect garden, and they walked and talked in physical presence with the Lord, and He gave them one commandment. Don't eat of this fruit. He said, I'll give you a billion different things perhaps to eat, and joys and wonders, and there's only one thing, you can't do this, and guess what they wound up doing? The one thing. Don't you think that if they did that in a perfect world in the presence of God, that you and I would somehow mess up and do the one thing He said don't do? I'm glad there are no exception clauses in God's economy concerning what He forgives. He forgives us all of our trespasses. All of them. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Past, present, and future. Why? He purposed to do so before the foundations of the world. I wasn't even born yet, was I? So what I did or did not do didn't have anything to do with the purpose and plan of God for my life and my eternality or yours. You say, wow, Pastor, you're blowing me away with all this stuff, man. It's in the book. If we dig into it, we might get blown away all the time. One day I came in the church and someone was sitting there and they're like this. I said, what? He's like, man, I'm having a God rush. Well, you know, you might have that a little more often if you just read the Bible every once in a while. Get high on Jesus. Okay. So we did D, E, F. No, we didn't go to G yet. You guys are trying to get ahead of me. I want to tell you this. We'll get to G next week. That's plenty enough for today. But it's enough to make you outright happy. That's not the right place to say amen. The rules are you say amen when I want you to say amen. You know, you heard about the church that was having a patriotic service, and they were honoring someone that had died in the service. A little boy looked up at the usher and said, was it the morning or the evening service? You see, the rules are you say amen when I want you to say amen, and you laugh when I want you to laugh, not when you want to laugh. But my wife would prefer you didn't laugh too much, because if you laugh a lot, then I'll tell some other stupid joke, or I'll repeat the same joke just to see if I could get the same effect. But that's because I'm a little twisted. But, you know, if you leave this place today, unsure of where you're going to spend forever, it's not because we didn't try to convince you from the Word that heaven can be yours forever. And I want to tell you, once you're saved forever. You never lose it. But if you've never yet been saved, and you step out into eternity, you're lost forever. And no amount of prayer, baptisms this side of death will ever get you out. Because when death comes, it's forever too late. It's too late. But once you're saved, you're always saved. Let me ask you, if you died right now, are you 100% certain that you would go to heaven? Or are you afraid that you might go to hell? Or don't you really know? If you don't know, in a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity to settle all doubts once and forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time in your Word and in the house of God today. Lord, what a delight it is to hear pages turning and to see the joy of the Lord coming into faces because of the realization of your truth. Lord, I pray that if there's a soul here today that does not know thee, is uncertain of where they will spend forever, may today be the day when they discover the joy of sins forgiven forever and always. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one's looking about.